Ephesians 4, got it? Good? Ready? So I don't know if you know this, but I turned 36 years old this last week. I am officially an old man. So I'm told by everybody younger than me and by everyone who's older than me, they keep telling me that, oh, you are so young, you could be my son or my grandson. Nobody has told me that I could be their great-grandson yet. But so this week, on my birthday, we went out with my family. And, you know, my kids, I guess I would just say they weren't exactly obeying like I would hope they would. So my middle daughter, here she is, just so you can get a picture of her. That is Avia. Basically summarizes everything about her right there. She is a very sweet soul. So I'm walking in front, and her and Brianne are having a conversation. And Brianne wrote it down so that we got this right. And so they're thinking about what to get me for my birthday. And she says, how about we get Dad a book for his birthday? And my wife says, what book would you like to get him? And she said, an adult book on parenting. It's true. She says, what do you want Daddy to learn? And she said, how to get mad and not yell. Right? Are you judging me right now? I'm just trying to be transparent. Remember the sermon on truthfulness? Right? So, you know, I think I've learned these habits with my kids. When I get mad or upset or angry, and legitimately, because disobedience is evil, so, right, I'm justified. And so when I get upset, like talking in a normal tone of voice doesn't seem to break through whatever noise is happening. So I elevate my voice to break through the noise. But here's what God has been teaching me about this little girl. All I have to do is look at her and her soul breaks. I mean, I just look at her the wrong way, and she could just start weeping. It is a powerful thing. And then I've been watching, and I've been learning the effect of my anger on her soul. Here's what I get. Fearful obedience. That's what I get. How many of you want fearful obedience from your children? Don't raise your hand. That's not good. That is not what God wants for you to get from your children. What I want is for her to have a heart that loves to obey, because Jesus is transforming that part of her heart. And it's interesting because the very tool that I'm using, which is my anger, is actually getting the exact opposite response of what I want. And it took her looking at me and saying, Daddy, you need to stop yelling. Okay. Now, in my brain, I'm not yelling, I'm just talking loudly. But in her little five-year-old mind, I am screaming at the top of my lungs and breaking her soul. Now, like, of course, none of you can relate to this, right? Can I get an amen, right? None of you, especially moms, you know, like dads at work are gone, it's just you and the kids, and you're just calm, cool, and collected the whole time, and then your husband comes home, and the house is clean, right? That's exactly how it works. I totally understand it. I want to make a point, though, as we talk about anger. This may be contrary to what you have been taught, and that's okay, so I want you just to allow me this message to change your mind a little bit. Anger is a useful, God-glorifying emotion. Anger is a useful, God-glorifying emotion. Now, here's the big two words. If, right? If you can use it correctly. If you can use it correctly. So anger has a bad rap amongst preachers. Over the past couple weeks, I've been listening to a number of sermons on anger, and almost every single sermon took the following approach. If you're angry, you're out of control and sinning. And I just want to pause, I want to rewind a little bit, and I want to say, anger is a good, useful, God-glorifying emotion if it is used correctly. Now, anger, to me, it's like sexuality. It is one of these powerful, powerful things inside of you that is so easily abused, and if you're going to use it rightly, correctly, to bring God glory, it is going to require the Holy Spirit and self-control. It is that powerful of an emotion. So what I want to do is take some time to help you understand it. But the reason anger is good, I want you to catch this, is because God gets angry and God doesn't do anything that's bad. Everything that God does is holy and righteous and flawless and perfect. And God, we find him in Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, getting angry and then acting out in wrath. But I want you to catch something, because there are some misnomers and misunderstandings about God's anger. One of these lies is that the God of the Old Testament is a God of anger. The God of the New Testament is the God of love. FYI, whoever says that needs to read their Bible a lot more carefully, because that is not the picture. That is not the distinction drawn between the Old and the New Testament. Another one of these misunderstandings is that God gets angry really quickly. Like, if you disobey him, he's just like, "Oh, I can't believe you did that," right? The Bible says this about God. He is slow to anger. I mean, you just read the Bible, you read the stories of these people, you should be asking the following question: why didn't you jump in and obliterate them sooner, right? That's what I feel like. Now, unless it's my story, right? I'm really glad he hasn't jumped into my life and obliterated me any sooner, right? But it's a lot easier for me to look at other people and say, intervene, and look at my own life and say, grace, patience, be slow to anger with me, right? And it's interesting, because we could learn quite a bit about God and his anger. God's like a volcano. If you ever see a volcano erupt, it's going to be very, very devastating. Let me be clear, I have not. I've only seen it on videos. But a volcano just all of a sudden doesn't erupt because it's bored, right? It's been waiting and building and escalating over a long period of time, and that's how God is. If someone pushes God to anger, here's what I want you to know: they have been pushing him for a long time. God isn't just going to erupt and be like, "Rah!" right? It is because he has been waiting patiently, hoping, moving someone toward repentance. And at the end of the day, if someone is going to be belligerently moving in sin, you might find yourself aroused in the anger of God. But if you arouse the anger of God, you have aroused the God who is slow to anger. Now, I want to read just a couple verses from you from the Old Testament. Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is, and this is the next line, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. So you could just read this and you could make it sound like God is just really grumpy. He's like, "Oh, I'm just wrathful. Oh, I'm just angry." But the author wants you to hold your understanding of God's anger in check. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, but the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. God is a perfect righteous judge, and so if you come before him guilty, he's not just going to say, "Everyone's forgiven. I'm a God of love," and a God of love overlooks all injustices in the entire world. Lamentations chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the inhabitants of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. I mean, I'm reading these because I want you to understand something. God never sins. And he apparently is able to exist in anger and wrath and vengeance and be completely good and completely righteous. Now, this is one verse that honestly has struck me. Very simple, Psalm 7:11, like the 7-Eleven store. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Every day. Now, some of you, this is going to be hard because you have heard your whole life and bought into the lie, God is a God of love, which is he a God of love? Please say yes. But that's all God is. And I want to tell you this, that God is not only and simply a God of love, God is a God of wrath, he's a God of justice, he's a God of mercy, he's a God of anger, he's a God of vengeance, he's a God of grace. That the attributes of God scale the emotions, they run the gamut, and all of them, when he expresses these, are perfect and righteous always. And I want to show you, just really quickly, I'm going to help you experience this, why the notion that God is only and always love all the time is complete foolishness and complete nonsense. And I want you to just put yourself in God's position for one moment, if you could do that. And I want to talk about sex slavery for a moment. 20.9 million adults and children are bought and sold worldwide into the commercial sex slave industry. 2 million of them are children exploited every year in the global commercial sex trade. Women and girls make up 98% of all trafficking victims for sexual exploitation. It's estimated that 1 in 6 runaways are actually right now in the sex slave industry in America. In 2014, in Denver, Colorado, the sex slave industry brought $40 million of revenue in that industry. In Atlanta, it was $290 million is how much profit people are making in the sex slave industry in America, and a pimp can make between $150,000 and $200,000 per child each year, and on average exploits between 4 and 6 girls. Are you angry? Because if you're not, there's something really wrong with you. We'll just keep going. Here's one of the quotes from a child released from sex slavery. They forced me to sleep with as many as 50 customers a day. I had to give the pimp all my money. If I did not earn a set amount of money, they punished me by removing my clothes, beating me with a stick until I fainted, electrocuting me, and cutting me. Standard. In America, happening. Let's talk about abortion. Every year, 1 million abortions in the U.S. 59 million abortions since Roe v. Wade. Every year, 45 million abortions worldwide since 1980, 1.4 billion, how many per second? Right now, 1.4 per second. God sits in heaven, and he feels and sees and processes and experiences every human, every experience, every evil perfectly. He sees them for what they are, and he processes them. Now let me just read this verse to you, Psalm 7:11. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. God is legitimately angry, and you should be too sometimes. If I can read that to you, and then you can get up and tell your kids anger is always a sin, then something is desperately wrong. And the reason I read that to you is because in this moment, you were created, when you hear these kind of things, to experience this good, godly, God-glorifying emotion. You should hear that, and there should be something inside of you that says, I am legitimately angry. But here's the difference between your anger and God's anger. Two things. Number one, God can experience all emotions simultaneously. You and I can experience one, maybe two. I don't know how God can experience all of that. And then, I mean, here's what I think about it like this. I think it's, I actually have the stats in here. One person per minute worldwide is murdered on average, right? And that's not, that's just the act of murder. That's not all the thought and the foresight that goes into it, the premeditation, okay? So there's that. Rape. In 2010, 1.5 women per minute were raped in America. Abortion, pornography. 1 in 5 internet searches are for pornography. Adultery, lying, slander, bitterness, gossip. At every single moment, God is taking all this in and processing it. And yet, he is also simultaneously processing what the church is doing. He's also processing and watching and rejoicing as people get saved. He's also working and building and forming Christ in people at the same time. Do you see how complicated God is? Like, we try to make God so simple and so easy to understand and so comprehend, we can barely handle one emotion at a time, and yet God is perfectly in righteousness handling all the good and all of the evil and feeling and experiencing and processing them all perfectly. Like, when I think about this stuff, I'm kind of left in awe. And so some of us, you might land and you might think this, that God must be only anger all the time. But if you miss that, actually, God is more love all the time than he is anger. Somehow that this is the dominant way that we experience him as Christians, as a God of love. That's what he gives to us. That is, we are sons and daughters who are beloved of God and who he cares for affectionately. And yet, at the same time, he's feeling this indignation every day. And I want you to see this, that God can experience multiple emotions simultaneously, and the two don't contradict each other. Just because you're not able to do that yourself doesn't mean God can't do it. But here's the second difference between God's anger and mine. God is permitted to act in wrath. I am not. If anger is emotion, malice is intent, wrath is the execution of anger. You and I are permitted, in certain parameters, to experience anger. Here's what you and I are not allowed to do. We are not allowed to act out in wrath. Vengeance is who, says the Lord? Mine. I will repay. Your job is never wrath. His job is to execute wrath on his timetable, in his way, and every single time that God executes his vengeance or his wrath or applies his anger, it is always good and holy and perfect and righteous and just. Godly anger is rooted in justice. It's rooted in goodness, and it's rooted in holiness. And so just in case you might think that wrath is just the Old Testament God, I want to just fast forward to the end of the Bible, and it talks about those who are going to associate with the beast. And here's what it says. He also, the beast, will drink the wine of God's wrath, or the people who follow him, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. Now, there's something we have to do before we get into anger in Ephesians, because we will get to Ephesians. This isn't just about anger and making you all sad and bummed. Okay. Some of you have been on the receiving end of abusive anger, and for you, hearing a message on anger is like a traffic victim hearing a sermon on the goodness of sexuality. And so I'm just really aware right now that some of you, you're next to a husband or wife who has lashed out on you for weeks, months, years, or decades, and you're concerned that a pastor is going to get up and enable them. And I just want to say, if there's any part of this message that enables sinful anger, that is not the intent. In fact, I hope that we find the intent is that any expressions of wrath toward another person are sinful and are reserved only for God. And that probably, my hope is that there's probably going to be a lot of people who need to look at their kids and their spouse and say, I need to repent. Will you forgive me? Because I have not loved you, and I have taken God's responsibility of wrath and vengeance and justice onto my own shoulders, and I have played a God card for you, and that is not my role. My role is to love you well and to resolve my anger, not execute my anger on you with my words, fists, hands, or emotions. And so when we get to this subject, as we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to ask you to make two commitments with me in your sermon notes. This is the first one. Satan, you may not have this emotion. There are some emotions that if I am the evil one and I see arousing in you, I am going to pounce on them because we are weak when these take control. These are emotions that can cause great damage to yourself and to other people. And if I know you're prone to anger, this is going to be one of those things. If I'm the evil one, I'm going to try to trip you up using this, okay? And so there needs to be a commitment made on our end, which is this. Satan, I will not give you this emotion. You may not have it. So here's what Ephesians 4:26 says. It says, be angry and do not sin. Good luck on that, by the way. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So let's take this one at a time. Number one, get more angry at sin and less angry at people. Get more angry at sin and less angry at people. The majority of the time that most people that I experience get mad, who are we mad at? Sin? Please say no, because you know that's not true, right? You're mad at the person. You did this. You made me feel this way. You took this away from me. It is a you thing. There is no cosmic divine justice. You have disobeyed God and have made his heart sad. Therefore, I'm upset, right? That is not what's coming out of most of our mouths or most of our hearts when we get upset. I want you to hear what Jesus says. He kind of just gets to the point. Matthew 5:21. Here's what Jesus says. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Guilty of what, by the way? Murder. Because the execution of murder starts with the core issue of anger. He says this, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, you shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says, you fool, you shall be guilty enough to go into the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then present your offering. I'm going to give you three primary motivations that you're going to have to be angry at somebody. Number one, I have been wronged. I have been wronged. I want to be clear. When you have been wronged, when there has been some justice violation against you, is it okay to feel? Please say yes. I'm not one of these guys who's like, every time you feel, it's got to be like, it's okay to feel. when you've been wrong. The question is, what should I feel? And we'll get to that. Number two, and I think this is the majority of the anger that I get to watch happen, I have unmet expectations. I have unmet expectations. You did not perform the way I expected you to perform. Therefore, now anger will be aroused up in me, and I will direct that anger now at you. Now, anger could be justified sometimes, okay? But who is the anger supposed to be directed at? I should say what? Sin. But the majority of the time, we demonize the person, and we don't deal with the sin. And the reason we do that, by the way, when you're angry at the person so quickly, almost always it's because you have unmet expectations and they have done something to you. This is more about you than it is about them. And understand that. A phrase I say all the time, and I don't know if I really don't know if this is good or not, but I always say I have really high hopes for people and very low expectations. I don't find that I have really crazy expectations for people, but I have really high hopes of what God can do in their life. And I find that I walk around, and so when people struggle and fail and fall, I almost never find myself surprised anymore, but I have such high hopes for what God can do in and through people. Third reason you might be angry, somebody has violated you. And this is, I think, one of those places where there is a very legitimate experience of anger, even a legitimate experience of anger toward a person. Now, I want you to hear me. This is one of the most dangerous and precarious situations, because when you have anger toward another person, according to God's word, if you let the sun go down on that anger, who gets the opportunity and gets the upper hand? So there are so many hypotheticals and circumstances, and honestly, like I'm not even going to go into these right now because some of them are just so sad. But here's what I know. The first violation is enough to make you angry. But that can leave you in a place where bitterness grows, which will just destroy you even further. There is a legit response of anger in many circumstances. But you have to decide whether or not you will let that anger devour and destroy you, or whether or not you will kill the anger and do something different. Anger is so powerful that apparently, if we go to bed with it, the devil jumps in, because this is prime real estate to build his home and your life. Three motivations for anger: I've been wronged, I have unmet expectations, and I've been violated. So what should I feel? I'll give you three things that if you have anger towards somebody, these are the things you need to go before the Lord and say, would you give me this? Hurt. So, if somebody genuinely hurts you, hurt is not a sinful emotion. Hurt unchecked, what does it turn into? Anger. Anger unchecked turns into bitterness. Bitterness unchecked turns into wrath. And so, I just want to look at you and just say, it is okay to be hurt. What you need to do is protect your heart and your mind from letting hurt transition to anger, because it just takes a split second. And when you find it going there, you have to deal with that before the sun goes down. You have to. So apparently, there's more at stake than your pride. Apparently, the devil prowls, and he is looking to find people who will go to bed angry so he can get a foothold into that relationship. He loves it. Emotion number one is hurt. Emotion number two is sadness or compassion. What must be going on inside of that person that would make them act in the way they're acting? I do think that in some circumstances, this is actually really helpful. Instead of me getting angry at them, for example, I go into the supermarket and somebody pushes me or bumps into me and they're like, excuse me. And I'm like, well, excuse you, jerk. Like, that's what I want to do, right? Anybody else? Am I the only one who like thinks these kind of thoughts? Peter says, yeah, that's basically it. You're a terrible human, right? Thank you. But in that moment, right, I have a decision. I can either be like, yeah, forget you, like, let's go. Or what I can do, I wouldn't do that, just so you know. I mean, it's capable, but, or I can be like, wow, what happened in that person's day that led them to the point where they're at, which is the third response, which is empathy. What must they be going through? How terrible must their life be that they feel like this is the only legitimate response is to act out on you in such a way that it hurts you? And at some point, hurt, when it transitions to anger, I mean, this is really sensitive, and there are some legit things when people do to you. It's okay to be angry, but it is not okay to let that anger simmer and to go to bed with it, because that's when the devil gets an opportunity. This is where you have to be nuanced and very intentional. When hurt and anger erupt in your life, you and I must deal with them immediately. Otherwise, these are opportunities where the devil gets in and builds a wall between us. But number two, in your notes, Jesus, I will honor you through this emotion. I will honor you through this emotion. I am not asking you to be emotionless. I am asking you to pray that God gives you anger over the things he's angry at. But that anger would never transition into bitterness. Hebrews says bitterness, it takes deep roots and it defiles many people. I think if you're going to look at your anger in the mirror and you're going to be honest, most of your anger is not God glorifying. And don't give me an amen, or don't like kick your spouse right now and be like, see, pastor said it's true, right? Now here, this is what we call the anger spectrum. I enjoy this because Brianne and I have had these spats where she'll say, why are you angry? I'll say, I'm not angry, I'm frustrated. Okay, duh. All right, so the anger spectrum, okay? Like, irritation is anger. It's just on a 1 out of 10. You know what I'm saying? And then there's frustration. Like, if we're fighting and she says, how do you feel? I say, I feel frustrated, right? Frustration for me is a different category than, you know what, I'm aggravated. Right? You push me past irritation. I'm past just being frustrated. I'm aggravated. Now, when I get upset, right? Now, that's when I have to make a decision. I'm upset. I'm all riled up right now. I'm like, I don't know what I gotta do about this, right? Bitterness is what comes in right after that. And I love the word malice. Malice is intent to wrath. Malice is this, I'm setting a plan in place. I'm getting ready to put wrath into motion, right? It's when you go from just being, if I could, to I will. And then wrath is the execution of your anger. And so in this entire spectrum, you can see how it starts with an irritation, but there are some things that put you right to a 6, right to upset, and you know what they are. I mean, you know. And if it is the same irritation over and over and over again, for example, like screwing on the lid to a container, right? I'm not joking. I go from what should be a 1, right, automatically to a 6, and like she'll be like, it's not that big of a deal. I'm like, no, cumulatively, it is a big deal, right? And that's just me being trite and whatever. So I'm still convinced that I'm going to get you to learn how to screw on a lid. It's going to be amazing. But this is the spectrum. And what I want you to just own is I want you to look at this and say, when I'm irritated, I've already entered into the anger world, okay? When I'm frustrated, I've already entered into the anger world. And the majority of irritations and frustrations and aggravations, love can cover these things. You can just say, it's not that big of a deal. You don't, every time you feel irritation, need to go talk to the person, right? When you need to really go talk to the person, typically, is when you are upset or you're borderline getting there. That's when probably major discussions need to happen. If you're really new at this and you have no control over your emotions whatsoever and anger controls your life, honestly, you may need to start having conversations at irritation and frustration at a 1 or 2. But the more mature you get, the more you're going to be able to let irritants go, frustration, even aggravations. I mean, I get aggravated on a regular basis at different people. You get aggravated at me sometimes. It doesn't mean we got to talk about them all. Sometimes we just say, I know your heart. I know you don't want to do that. But if there is actual measurable sin, then we're going to deal with that. That is not what we're talking about here. But verse 31, here's what he says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, here's what you're gonna probably think, right? Michael, earlier he said, be angry. Now he says, put all anger away from you. Does he mean put godly anger away from you? What does he answer? No, That is not what he's saying. You know it's not what he's saying. And this is one of those things that context tells us and gives us some of these nuances. But here's the deal. For some of you, you're looking at slander and clamor and bitterness and wrath and anger, and you are identifying very personally with these things. For many of you, these have built up for decades. You are now labeled an angry person because a long time ago, you didn't get control of your emotions at a younger age. Okay? And for some of you, you're going to have to go back to that anger spectrum, and you're going to have to really do a lot of praying, a lot of repenting, and a lot of apologizing. I love this. I have no idea who wrote it, so I'll just read it to you. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is probably the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come. Of course, you've never done that. To savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. I cannot think of too many times that I have let anger go and I have not been devoured in the process. I lose my mind. I lose my control. I lose my rational thought. I go to places that I would never in my right mind go. Anyone else? Am I just being very transparent here and I'm the only sinner? Good to know. Good. But in verse 32, here's what he says. How about instead of that, you give to them what Jesus gives to you every single day? Like, if Jesus treated you the way you treat your spouse and your kids and your parents, you would never want to worship that Jesus. And yet there should be something about the way I, as a dad, as a husband, as a friend, that I relate to you that would hopefully reflect more of Jesus than maybe, say, not reflect him. Here's what he says. Be kind to one another. This isn't just be good, by the way, okay? To be kind to somebody in the face of experiences that make you angry, can I get an amen? Is that really hard, right? Wow. Tender-hearted, like easily saddened over someone's sin. Just tender. I love this. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What? That's ridiculous, Paul. You don't know who I'm married to. You don't know my mom and dad. You don't know my kids or my great-grandkids or my grandkids. You don't know what I'm dealing with. Really? You're probably right, but here's what I do know. If you give yourself to anger, you will be bitter. You will be the skeleton at the feast, and you are digging your own grave. I do not want to be consumed by anger and then become the very person that I hate the most. It's ironic that many of you grew up with moms and dads, and then you did not like the way you were treated, but in your anger, you treat people the exact same way. Your anger makes you into the person you have resolved the most to never be like. That's what happens when anger goes unchecked. And many of you are thinking, I need to give this to my friend or my spouse or my husband. And I have to stop, and this is something that many years ago, my wife said, I heard somebody else say it. I feel like we heard this at a conference. And they said, Jesus doesn't speak to me the way you speak to me. Oh, interesting. Okay. I would prefer not to be speaking to you different words than Jesus speaks to you. When he says, you're beloved, and I say this, right? When he says, you're forgiven, and I say, how could I ever forgive you? I mean, there's something about the more I understand who Jesus is, it forms and shapes my anger. The challenge. I just want to call the challenge on the table. Many of you are so far down the anger path that for you to get back to the foundation is going to be gut-wrenching, hard work with lots of repentance. But here's what I want to tell you. Are you happy with who you are? Are you happy with what anger has done to you? Are you proud of the man or the woman or the husband or the wife or the father or the mother that you have become as you have given yourself over to anger? I just want to submit to you, I think it's worth it. And no spouse who is told, I am an angry person, I'm sorry, would you help me? They might get mad right away, but no spouse is going to be upset about that big picture. Most of you, that is what your parents or your kids or your husband or your wife or even your friends want from you. I want to encourage you, do something different. Why control this emotion? If you don't, it'll control you, number one. Number two, generations after you will thank you. Generations after you will thank you. A lady once came to Billy Sunday, an evangelist, and tried to rationalize her angry outburst, and here's what she said. "There's nothing wrong with losing my temper," she said. "I blow up, and then it's all over." And then he says, "So does a shotgun," and look at the damage it leaves behind, right? And that's what anger is like. You don't want to be on the receiving end of it, so don't give it away. And the less you give it away, you're going to find that the people who are in your home, the safer they are, and the less they're going to do it to other people. And I love this. Why control this emotion? It never, ever gets you what you ultimately want. Ever. James says it the best. James 1:19. "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters." I love this. Brother, look, he's all soft. I'm going to tell you something hard. "You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." Is he saying don't get angry? No, he's saying slow. Why do you want to be slow? "Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Look at my daughter. Do I want fearful obedience or do I want righteous obedience? I want righteous obedience, and my anger toward her will never, ever produce that. It only produces fear. Your anger produces fear in people, and they will give you what you temporarily want because they're afraid of you, and in the process, you lose the relationship and respect and trust, and here's what you should ultimately want: their holiness, their sanctification, Christ formed in them. Here's the irony. They sin against you. You want them to stop sinning. Your anger actually will not produce transformation in them. Isn't that crazy? How many of you have ever changed because someone got angry at you and they yelled at you? No, that's not how it works. In fact, I have changed the most when people have been the most gracious and the most patient with me. I have changed the most when people out of love and concern for me sit down with me and say, "Hey, I've seen this in your life." Two simple tips. Vent to God. I get anger. I get it. I understand that. Vent to God. This is called prayer. You bring everything before Him. I'm a verbal processor, so like I actually have to either get in my car or go on a walk and talk out loud to God when I'm upset. I think it's a lot safer to get it out there. And oftentimes when I talk to God, His Spirit is very much just a calming, cooling, collecting experience in my life. And so first and foremost, before you write a nasty letter, take some time and tell God the whole story. I mean, He already knows, but you're going to find that the more you talk to the Lord, the more perspective and level-headedness you're going to get in your anger. And then here's one. Vent to a safe person. And by safe person, I mean don't be a gossip, right? Please give me an amen on that one. Don't be a gossip. A safe person. The safe person is not the person that has nothing to do with this. A safe person might be a counselor or a pastor or somebody in your life that you know is not going to change their view of the other person just because you're upset. A safe person is going to be somebody who always believes and understands that there's two sides to every story. Like, you could come and tell me right now, "I'm so mad at Billy Bob," right? I'm not going to think any less of Billy Bob because I know from personal experience there are two sides to every story, and I'm going to withhold all judgment unless Billy Bob wants to share his side with me. But I can hear that, and that can be safe, and I might tell you, "You need to repent, you're a sinner," or "You need to go tell them they hurt you before this gets worse." But you need to talk to somebody who's not just going to listen and be like, "Oh, that's, I'm sorry." You need to talk to somebody who's going to be godly, and they're going to tell you what the right thing to do is with that anger, and they're going to help you do it. But first and foremost, you need to go to God. I love this quote. I'm going to close with this and just a couple more thoughts. "A person who is angry on the right grounds against the right persons in the right manner, at the right moment, and for the right length of time, deserves great praise." If you were there, that is nothing short of a miracle of the Holy Spirit of God. But I want to tell you this. The longer you walk with Jesus, you can control anger. Anger does not need to control you. This is not a lost battle. This is something that is worth the fight, and you're going to be wounded. Your expectations will be unmet. But the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you will be able to take this emotion and say, "No, I will tell you what to do, anger. You will no longer control me." But I want you to hear me. This takes the Spirit of God and self-control. I love Jesus, not just because I love Him, but I just really like reading about the guy because He is awesome and so perfect at this. Two of my favorite stories is one in John 2:15 where He goes into the temple and it says He makes a whip of cords. And Jesus drove out all the money changers out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And then he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. The part that I love the most is this. And he made a whip of cords. Like, I've never been so angry that I literally, in my anger, made a whip. And I took the time. And then I run in. I'm like, watch out, turning everybody over. And in this moment, right, Jesus is perfectly righteous. And I want to give you just a little key into why he is perfectly righteous. Almost every time Jesus gets mad, you know who it's at? Religious people who are leading other people away from Jesus. Religious leaders, religious people who are leading people away from God. People who in the name of God are leading people away from God. If you listen to me long enough, you know how you're just going to hear come out, I don't like health and wealth preachers because they use Jesus to get money. Drives me nuts. So I'll read another story and then I will tell you the story and we'll close. Jesus looks at the religious leaders, Matthew 23. I'm just going to pull some highlights out. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel across the sea and land to make a single convert, and when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. What? Woe to you, blind guides. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. You serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? That's Jesus, by the way. And you know what makes him really mad? When people in the name of God lead people away from the truth of God. Drives him up a wall. So I'll tell you the one time I felt like I've been justified in anger, and then we will share communion. Many years ago, there's a health and wealth church somewhere in the area, and meaning that they teach this, that God's desire for you is to be rich and healthy. If you're not rich and healthy, it's because of an unrepentant sin in your life. So myself and another friend were meeting, and one of their pastors said, hey, could I meet with you? And I said, sure, bring it on. Now, I'm like, okay, so I've played my cards. You know that I have strong emotions about this kind of doctrine, right? And I have now one of these pastors. We're at Starbucks, and I'm thinking, I have so much I want to say to you. So my buddy was like, Michael, be good. Michael, be good. And I'm like, I don't think I can be good. Like, I'm just like, you know? So I look at this pastor, and I say to him, do you believe, I just couldn't stop. I don't know what we were talking about. I think it just interrupted. I'm like, do you believe that God wants you to be healthy, happy, and wealthy? And if you're not, then it's because there's unrepentant sin in your life. He goes, of course. That is God's desire for everybody, that we would be making more money and that we would have, we would be healthy. And sin is what is deterring this. And I just went off. I mean, I went off. And I'm like, you're in these kids, you know. And I ended the whole tirade. I don't know how long it was, but I went, you know. I'm like, so I said, what do you say to the kid in Sudan whose mom just died while holding him in his arms and begging to God to bring them food and water, and she dies and God never intervenes, and the kid is left, an orphan. You're going to look at that kid, and what are you going to say to him? Something like that. I mean, just went nuts, right? And he's like, I don't feel equipped to respond to that question. And I said, well, if you're not equipped to respond to the question, then stop teaching the Bible. That was my whatever. He didn't meet with us again. Let's just be clear. 6 years later, he comes to the doors of our church, and he says, Pastor Michael. I go, no way. And I literally said, are we okay? And he said, we're great. And he said, can I just tell you what God's done in my life? And he says, that conversation put me on a path, and I started studying and realizing that what I had been taught was not true, and it was leading people astray. I want you to know that God has had to wreck my life and do a lot of hard things, but I've repented of that, and I just want to say your conversation with me way back when was the catalyst that got that started. And I was like, wow. And I got to say, in that moment, I wasn't even mad. I don't even think I was mad at him. I'm just mad like that sheep were being led astray. That's what I was mad at. And I felt like in that moment I had this righteous anger, but honestly, I can't find too many other moments in my life where I've had super righteous anger. And that's where I think God has had to teach me over the years, I'm not even having begun to get there, is like, Michael, this is strong, and it is powerful, and it will consume you and destroy you if you don't control it. And so I'm committed. Satan, you may not have this. Jesus, I want to take this emotion that is so powerful and in me, and I want to submit it under the lordship of Jesus, and that's what I want to ask you to do.